Well, good morning. Let's get our Bibles this morning. Turn to Habakkuk chapter 3. And the title of my message is, Where's God? Worship. We're in the Where's God series as we've been looking from Where's God to Worship is the title of my study. I left that word from out. So from Where's God to Worship. We've been looking at this man, Habakkuk, and he started this book discouraged and kind of wrestling with the will of God. Then he climbed higher and he went into his watchtower and waited for God to reply. And after hearing God's word and seeing God's glory, he becomes a man who is focused rightly. And that is, he becomes a guy that is worshiping the Lord and trusting him completely. And so that's where we want to be as Christians. He was the founder of a South African mission society, an Englishman that felt the call of God to an unreached tribe in one of the most remote parts of the world to preach the gospel in the middle of the 19th century. His name was Alan Gardiner. He set sail in 1851 with five other missionaries. Unfortunately, they shipwrecked on an island off the tip of South Africa with no way of ever leaving the island. As time would have it, one by one, they began to starve to death. Alan Gardiner was the last one left alive. Thus, we know his name. When they finally found the bodies of these missionaries, they found his journal lying by his side. Every day as he grew weaker, he would write in his journal of the faithfulness of God in his life. The last words he wrote before he died were these. First, he quoted Psalm 34:10 that reads like this. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Now keep in mind, he wrote this knowing that starvation would eventually be the thing that would lead to his death. And then he penned these words, I am overwhelmed by the sense of the goodness of God. Can you imagine being this man, giving your life for the sake of an unreached tribe, hearing the gospel, and then dying of starvation? Not only dying of starvation, but dying without ever reaching those people with the message. Not even one person. Then add to that the fact that the last moments of your life, of all things, could you imagine you thinking like this man rather than saying, why me? Why this? Why did did I make a mistake? How could God let this happen? God, we wanted to just go preach your gospel. And here we are. I'm dying. All this for nothing. What happened, God? Where's God? Maybe some of the other missionaries came to that place. But this man, this missionary, Alan, said, I'm overwhelmed at the sense of the goodness of God. Listen, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that if it had been me, listen, that's what I would be writing in my journal. I would hope, honestly, that would be something. I would love to say that I'd write that kind of a thing. And by the grace of God, if I ever go there, I'm trusting that He would allow me to do so. But from where I'm at right now, I can't say that like I'd do that. Okay, I mean, I struggle. I believe with all of my heart that, you know, listen, there's times that we go through as Christians where we struggle and we are stretched. And I would have probably been, had it been me, I'd have probably been asking, where's God? And maybe Alan did, but never wrote it down. I don't know. But I can't help it but think he might have had some of that in his mind. Listen, if you have a true knowledge of God today here, and you have developed a serious relationship with God, if you are one who is determined to walk with God, can I tell you something? that if you haven't experienced already, know this, there will be times when your faith will be stretched. There will be times when your faith is tried and tested. As the saying goes, a faith that can't be tested cannot be trusted. And there will be time as believers, there will be seasons in your life where doubts, the waves of doubt will overflow the boat of your faith and threaten to sink you. There will be times when your relationship with God will come down to one word with a question mark at the end. Like, what's going on? What's God up to? When is God going to do something? Why doesn't God do something? Where is God in the middle of this situation? And we have been following this prophet Habakkuk, a man of God, a man called by God who knew God, but a man who also questioned God and wrestled with Him and sought God. A quick review, he lived, you remember, in the nation of Judah, in a time of rebellion and idolatry, drunkenness and out-and-out wickedness and perversity. He had been praying and praying and praying as a believer in God and a prophet of God for God to turn around that nation, to bring revival to the people that were living in the perversion and repentance. And you remember in chapter 1, as he was praying diligently, repeatedly, he got a busy signal. God didn't seemingly appear to be interested. He seemed to be indifferent to his requests. He was discouraged that God seemed so inactive. And so he was trying to sort through all of this and cried out to God. And he said, "You're supposed to be holy and you're supposed to be righteous. Why don't you do something to deal with these evil people of yours? Why don't you answer my prayer? Why don't you wake them up? What are you up to? When are you going to do something about this mess?" You ever feel like that? Ever look around at your own country and go, "God? Huh?" God finally answers Habakkuk. He says, "I'm going to do something." "Oh, good. Let me tell you. I would have told you before, but you wouldn't believe it. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send the most wicked, perverse nation in the world to crush the nation of Judah." Habakkuk couldn't believe his ears. "Hey, God, wait a minute. Forget I ever prayed that. You know, you got another plan." No, not that. I mean, the solution to the problem, wait a minute, is to send a more wicked nation to punish a less wicked nation? Listen, God, that doesn't make sense. I mean, no matter how bad your people are, they're not as bad as the Babylonians. So why would you do something like that? How could a holy, righteous God, he dialogued with God, do something like that? To which God simply replies with one statement: "I know what I'm doing and I will do what is right." And then he says, "Trust me." And the Lord told Habakkuk to write down one of the greatest statements in all of the Bible. It is a statement that sparked the Protestant Reformation. It is a statement that radically transformed the church. In Habakkuk 2, verse 4, it says, "The just shall live by his faith." You see, this little book of three chapters is so relevant to where we are at, Christian, today in our nation. Habakkuk was living in tough times. Things were messed up. Listen, I could tell you this. In my 61 years of life, I can say that financially, spiritually, morally, and ethically, we have never gone through tougher times than this nation, than we are going through presently. Things have never been so topsy-turvy. And you look around and there's despair and discouragement and disillusionment at every level. We're facing some tough times in this country, in this world. When we face tough times, we learn from this prophet Habakkuk that when you do this, you will take one of two paths. In tough times, you can take the path of fear. Many are there. They're on all kinds of depression and anxiety and, you know, medications, and some of them illegal, some of them illegal. Some are out, you know, partying and buying the six packs and, you know, the kegs to try and, you know, deal with it because they want to quench the fear. They want to get away. Or you can take the path of faith. Listen, this message this morning is for anyone today who is living in fear presently. Going through any kind of difficulty that, well, if not dealt with properly, things could end up in a bad way. And whether your fear be about your family or your finances or your future, we are going to learn today in this last chapter of Habakkuk. Here's the game changer. Fear, if you get nothing else, fear is defeated by fixated faith. This last chapter is actually a song, a prayer of this prophet. It was put to music. It was sung by the ancient Hebrews. It's a stanza of praise. He has moved Habakkuk from doubting God, as we've seen in the first chapter, to debating God, as we saw in the second chapter, to worshiping and defending God in this last chapter. And as such, he tells us and shows us what we are to do in tough times. What are we to do? Well, the first thing we see here is we are to seek the will of God. Listen, Habakkuk finally gets it here in chapter 3. He takes his eyes off his circumstances. He forgets about what he thinks is best. And he focuses back where he belongs, on God and God's plan and God's purpose and God's priorities. He's no longer doubting God as he was in the first chapter, that he has a purpose in crushing the nation of Judah. He's no longer doubting God's method of using an even more wicked nation to do so. He is now defending God's ways and acknowledging and defending God's workings. His whole perspective has changed. I want you to note that. It's not the circumstances in his life that have changed. It's the man, Habakkuk, and his perspective that has changed. How's that? Well, he's no longer seeking what he wants. He's saying, I want what God wants. His desire is that everything go according to God's plan, because God's plan is the best plan. Precious people, can I tell you that this morning? God's plan is the best plan. It always has been. It always will be. You see, Habakkuk no longer wanted God to do things his way. He's just resting in God doing things God's way. And isn't that, after all, the way Jesus, when he was praying and teaching the disciples to pray, didn't he say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Isn't really that what we are about as Christians? You see, you'll never get to that point, though, in life unless you do what Habakkuk does here. Verse 1 says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on that instrument. I don't know what it is. I don't know how to say it. So I'm not going to mess with it. You guys will just laugh at me, and so that's fine. You go ahead and pronounce it and figure it out. And then if you find out what kind of instrument it is or what kind of, you know, music it is, let me know. I poked around. I couldn't find anything. But he goes, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Even in the middle of tough times and dark days, if you will renew your remembrance of who God is and what God has done and what God can do, then guess what? You tend to remember that God can always be trusted. There's a little statement down in verse 6 that puts the present in a proper perspective. He says there that His were the everlasting ways, or His ways are eternal. You will never be able to put the tough times of your life in perspective unless you do this one essential thing. And what is that? We need to live with eternity in view. We need to live with a long-term perspective. Isn't that the hardest thing to get your kids to do when they're young? Guess what? Adults. God's working on that with us. We're so much like them. Think about eternity. Because this life on this earth is so short. This is such a small piece of the eternal puzzle, if you would, of God. Tough times and tough days that we are experiencing presently, that we go through on planet Earth, you see, are such a small thing when it comes to eternity. Our ways are earthly, and they are flawed, and they are faulting, and they are failing, you see. But God's ways are eternal and constant, consistent, you see. Romans 8 says it this way. Paul writing there, he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. It's such a short season of difficulty in comparison to eternity. God is eternal. That's what he's saying. Get your eyes off of the temporary alone, the circumstances around you, whatever they are presently. Here's what I can guarantee. They're going to change. Okay, they're going to change. But God doesn't change. That's good to know. When everything else is changing, the same God who created the universe, who put planet Earth in its, you know, in its place, and the solar system orbiting there, you know, the Earth orbiting around the sun, and all the planets there, the universe together. Listen, things on Earth change every day, but they never change in eternity. You know that? God's principles, God's promises, and God's purposes never change. He may change His methods. He may change His timing. But He never changes who He is or what He's doing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why Habakkuk, he finally came to that realization. And that's why he is no longer begging God to call off the Babylonians. He is no longer begging God to do things His way. He's gotten his mind off himself and back on God. And he's come to the place. And sometimes the difficult times, the tough times, bring us to that place where we say, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I'll tell you what, you know better what you're doing than I do. And if your way is to send the Babylonians, then bring it on. Do whatever you want to do, the way you want to do it, and just keep renewing your work every day in our life. And then Habakkuk makes one small, tiny request. In wrath, remember mercy there in verse 2. Thank God He is a God that does just that. Aren't you thankful for that? He did it for Israel. In His justice, He had to punish the sin and bring the Babylonians down. But in his mercy, he provides forgiveness. You see, 70 years after the Babylonians finally came down, as God told Habakkuk and Jeremiah that he would, and he destroyed the nation, and he took them into captivity. After 70 years, the temple was rebuilt. The walls were resurrected. And the nation came alive again. Even more than that, 600 years later, you see, at the cross of Jesus Christ, God poured out all his wrath. In his wrath, he poured all his wrath on who? On Jesus for our sins, while at the same time providing a way of mercy so that we might be saved. You see, both of those at the cross. You see, God's wrath, when the sins of the world were poured out on his Son, Jesus Christ, where he paid the price for you and me, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Forsaken of God he was. That's God's wrath. You see, but in the same breath, you see, we see God's mercy when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. In God's wrath, Jesus cries out from the cross, I thirst. That's the word to the world. That's the longing of the world. They thirst. So they think it's in, well, if I just, you know, graduated high school, then I'll be happy. If I just could get a house and get married and have children, then I'll be happy. If I could just get this job and that raise and that income and this car, then I'd be happy. And then if I could just get the kids to grow up and leave, then I'd be happy. I could just retire, then I'd be happy. Thirsting, thirsting, thirsting. Never really full. Because we are created to vanity, you see, we are created as empty souls. And there's that thirsting that nothing can quench but Jesus. God's wrath leaves us thirsting, you see, but God's mercy, well, we hear him cry those words or say those words from the cross today to the thief who said, I believe in you. He says, today you will be with me in paradise. That thirsting quenched by Jesus, you see. Remember, the cross would have never happened had Jesus not said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Precious people, the first step to victory is the doing and seeking God's will. That's why we're here, to seek God's will. Not yours, God's. Okay? And number two, not only are we to seek God's will, we're to recall God's works. If you're doubting right now whether God is really involved in your life, or whether he has fallen asleep at the wheel, or if you're doubting whether he's even listening to your prayers, can I encourage you to do something here that we see Habakkuk do? In his song, he goes back and recalls and recounts and remembers the working of God in the past. If you think God is not taking care of things today, I challenge you, saint, to just look back and see how God has taken care of things yesterday. Just look back over your life. That's what Habakkuk does, beginning in verse 3. Habakkuk goes through a list of some of the great things that God has done for his people in the past. In fact, what you have here in these following verses, in verse 3 on, is really a Reader's Digest version of the first half of the Old Testament. In verse 3, he says, God came from Teneman, the Holy One from Mount Parim. He covered the heavens, Selah, and the earth was full of his praise, his brightness like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand. And there his power was hidden. Habakkuk is referring to that time when God had met with Moses and raised him up to deliver his people out of slavery there in Egypt, out of the bondage from Pharaoh. He's reminding himself of how a God was working even when the people of Israel didn't know it. God was on the move behind the scenes, you see. He says, before him went pestilence and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth in verse 6. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses and your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. Selah. You divided the earth with rivers. Whenever there's a Selah there, it's a very popular and prominent word in the Psalms. It means a pause. Think calmly about this. Meditate on it. Consider what I'm saying. What is Habakkuk doing? He's recounting one of the great miracles in the Old Testament when God parted the Red Sea so that the people of Israel could pass safely through it. And then he destroyed in the same place where the children of Israel passed on dry ground when the Egyptians went after them. That same sea closed over the Egyptians and wiped out the Egyptian army. The horses he took care of, man. He defeated them while they were on the march to go after the people of God, safely bringing his people to the promised land. Verse 10 says, the mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing waters passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted up its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows, they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. Now, what's he talking about here? He's recounting the story of how the Jewish armies were fighting against the Amorite kings. And they were fleeing away and getting away. And Joshua prayed for the sun to stand still so it would have a little more daylight to wipe out the Amorites. They could completely deal with and destroy the army. And the Bible says in the 10th chapter of Joshua that that's exactly what happened. The sun stood still. The moon stood still for a time as Joshua's prayer was answered and they wiped out the Amorites. Israel winning one of the greatest of its victories. Then Habakkuk makes an incredible statement. He says, you marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in your anger. You went forth, in verse 13, for the salvation of your people, for the salvation with your anointed. Notice that's capitalized. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from the foundation to the neck. Selah. You see what was Habakkuk talking about? Well, he was talking about something that he didn't know anything about himself, that he didn't see himself fully or realize. Who's he speaking of here? It says, for salvation with your anointed. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Listen, if nothing else reminds me that the God of yesterday is the God that can take care of today, it ought to be the cross where salvation was provided for men, for women. And that's the point that Habakkuk is making. The God who has been faithful to us in the past will be faithful to us in the present. And what we need to do in the present difficulty is commit God's past works to my present situation. I know that the God who hasn't failed me in the past will not fail me today, and he will not fail me in the future. Think about it, Christian. As you sit here today, as you go over your life and what has happened in the past, do you see God's hand? I'll bet you every one of us, if I said, I want you to take and I want you to write down, some of the ways were that God's come through for you, some of the things that happened in your life, and you go, you know, God, when are you going to come? What, Lord, what are you going to do? You need to hurry up and do something. And then He's moved and done things in even a more amazing way than you ever thought, a stuff that you never could have figured out or done yourself, and how God's come through. And you've all got stories, and you've all got testimonies of how God has brought you to this very day. How He's brought you to Himself. How He's healed your marriage. How He's worked in your life. And you know, you could sit down and I think practically every one of us in this room has probably could recount an escape, a brush with death, but you escaped it because of God's protection and you didn't even know it. The psalmist writes in Psalm 68 and verse 20, our God is a God who saves from the sovereign Lord, comes escape from death. I'll bet you everyone in this room, and here's what I'm saying, has come upon at one time or another an accident. You pass by it where somebody has died in a car wreck. I bet you every one of us have come on that. You think it's just luck that you got there a little later? Do you think it's just luck? Boy, you were lucky. We were lucky we weren't in that. No, you weren't lucky. God was in control, and it wasn't your time, you see. When you are going through tough times and you look back, remember, God's been faithful to you and has brought you to this day. And remember the works of God. Seek the will of God. And then thirdly, as a result, continue in the worship of God. I'll be the first one to tell you that all of this sounds good in theory. Some of you are probably sitting there saying, Pastor, that sounds great, wonderful, nice theology. Okay? A decent exposition. Well, listen, meanwhile, back at the ranch, reality check, Pastor. I still don't have a job. I'm still battling cancer. My wife or husband has still not returned, and my bills still are stacking up. And listen, honestly, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm scared out of my mind. If Habakkuk were here, he would say, I know exactly how you feel. How's that? Well, you read here verse 14. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. He's feeling kind of bad. You notice that? He feels scattered, and you walk through the sea with your horses and through the heap of great waters. And when I heard, you see, God, you've done this stuff. I'm recounting what you've done in the past, and I'm looking at what you've done in the past, but I haven't seen this. But when I hear these things, my body trembles, and my lips quiver at the voice. The rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. He said, guess what? I've seen your work, but in that day and in the past, but I want to see you work in my day, because right now, Lord, I'm struggling, man. I'm trembling, and my heart a pounded is what the NIV says there for my body trembled. Literally, it says my bowels trembled. That's fear at its peak. Not just your heart, trembling, but your whole body trembling, your gut, your bowels. That's where to get your gut. You ever had that kind of fear where it's just gut-wrenching fear? Where you can't sleep, you can't eat. Where does fear come from? Well, he knew the Babylonians were coming. His nation was going to be destroyed. His friends and neighbors were going to be taken into captivity, even if they even made it alive. That reality caused him a struggle, you see. Truth is, Christian, listen. Some of your fears, your greatest fears, may come to pass. Well, Pastor, this is really a good message. It's God's message. I don't make no apologies. I make no apology for what God says. We struggle. You know what? You may lose your job. Oh, Pastor, don't say that. The doctor may, when you go back for the test, say, guess what? You've got cancer. You may not die a quick death. You may experience a painful loss. I mean, it happens, people. Yet you can also say as Habakkuk, yet I will wait patiently. Listen, courage, precious saint, is not the absence of fear. Courage is faith in the face of fear. And you don't need it if you never experience fear. What do you need courage for? You see, this growth and this maturity and this place of praise and worship in the face of difficulty is not something that's easy and for the faint of heart. It's for the Christian where God is reality in their life. What if the worst comes? What do you do? What if times are like they are here in verse 17? Let's read. It says, though the fig tree may not blossom nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. I don't know what that sounds like to you, but that sounds like a bad day to me. Okay? I mean, and this guy is not just experiencing a little recession. This is a full-blown, even beyond depression. The depression would be a walk in the park compared to this. Why? Because he's living in an agrarian society and culture. And listen, if you are living in an agrarian society and culture, what he is saying, no flocks, no fruit, no food. No food. Guess what? That's desperation. That's complete devastation. That's not just a stock market crash. It's not just that the job market is down. He is describing a situation where there is nothing to eat. Everybody is starving and there is death everywhere. That's what he's talking about. Listen, let me tell you this. Can I let you know a little secret? Come close. Listen, pay attention here. Okay, tune in. If you live long enough, one day, guess what? Your fig tree won't blossom either. If the Lord tarries. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? There won't be any grapes on your vines. You may lose your health. Everybody that I pray for and ask God to heal, I say, hey, praise God, you're healed. And listen, let me tell you though, if the Lord tarries, there's going to be a time where I'm going to pray for you and the healing will not be physical. The healing will be God takes you home. You see, the day is coming where you may lose your health. You may lose your spouse. You may lose your retirement. Some of you are going, I've already done that, Pastor. That's like a history. Okay. So you know what that one is. The day may come where you lose a child, God forbid. Where you live long enough to lose every old friend you ever have. Where, like, when I was younger, you know, because I was single till I was 28, I was in many weddings before I was in my own. If the Lord tarries and I live long enough, you know what? You come to the place in your life where you start attending more funerals than weddings. That's just a reality, folks. When you do, you come to the point here that Habakkuk came to. When he finally realized when times are tough and you're wondering where's God? Listen, you come to the place where you realize God is all you have. God is the only one you can depend on. He's all you need. And listen, He is enough. You see, that's the key. Verse 18 after verse 17, where he cries out, you know, everything's gone, basically. He says, yet, in spite of all this devastation, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Though I go through difficult times, though I don't understand what's going on, yet I am going to rejoice. When the worst things that could happen to me do happen to me, then guess what? That is an opportunity for the best things to come out that are in me. And even though I lose everything, even though God does the opposite of everything I would want Him to do, here's what Habakkuk is saying. Here's what he's learned. Yet I will worship and praise Him and love Him. You say, how can you praise Him when you've lost everything? Pastor, come on, reality check here, dude. What's wrong with you? You've lost your future and your family and your finances. Hey, you've lost it all. Why praise God? I'll tell you why. You praise Him for who He is, not just what He does. Okay? We're so much into what He does. We're in that. And that's why marriage relationships are so messed up today in this country. What are you going to do for me, baby? What are you going to do for me, baby? What are you going to, if I do this for you, what are you going to do for me? Shut up. Wake up. That's not what it's about. You see, it's about love. That's a little bit more than do. You know, it's not do, it's love. Do you love me? Not what I do. You see, that's the deal. You praise God for what He has done and not just what He's doing. It all comes down to what really is important, though, bottom line in your life. If your number one desire in life is to be successful and healthy and wealthy and prosperous and to have everything go your way, then when things don't happen the way you want them to happen, you're not able to praise God. You see, if your goal in life, however, on the other hand, is to say, God, make me more like You. I want to be close to You. I want to be in the center of Your will. I want to live my life to please You and to glorify You. Then guess what? No matter what happens, you can praise God in every circumstance, knowing that every circumstance, be it, you know, however great the difficulty, brings you on your knees and closer to Him and into a place of greater dependence. And that's why we read here in verse 18, that's how he does it. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Be joyful in God, my Savior, is what he's really saying. Our Savior is Jesus Christ, folks. And listen, let me tell you something. If God never did anything else for us the rest of our lives other than sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and raise Him from the dead so that we could have the guarantee of heaven, so that we could have our sins forgiven and have life eternally, we would have more than enough, if that's all He ever did, to praise Him for. Don't you agree? More than enough to love Him for. More than enough to worship Him for. And listen, when you make up your mind you're going to trust God and worship God no matter what, here's what happens. Verse 19, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like the deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Listen, there's one thing that we see here. He's talking about the high hills, like the deer on the high hills. The deer know that safety comes in the high hills. They're very sketchy when they have to come down to get water, and they do come down. Their preference is to be on the highest place on that mountain, to move up there. Why? Because they got a great perspective to be able to see anything coming their way from the high place. We were just up in the Oregon mountains with a pastor friend of mine, and it took me to see a camp they bought there. And on the way up, he was pointing to the deer that were up on the high parts in the mountains there. That's where they cruised up to. Listen, when the tough times come, when the attacks come, when our faith is tested, guess what? You need to move higher. Move closer. They bring us closer, don't they, to God? And listen, the higher, not drug-wise, the higher spiritually you go. That's why the Bible says, set your affections where? On things above. That's why the Bible says our citizenship is where? In heaven. Keep that perspective. The higher you go, the better you can see everything that is around you. And that's what faith does in tough times. Fear sees all the difficulties and all the problems and all the disappointments. But faith continues to see the strong hand of God's promises and provision and plan. When you go through tough times, keep one thing in mind above everything else. And that is, tough times, when they come your way, they will either take you lower or they will take you higher. They will either make you bitter or they will make you better. The choice is yours. If you trust God, no matter what, He will set your feet like the feet of a deer, enable you to walk above your circumstances so that you can keep your eyes on Him. I want to close this morning with an illustration. In California, a good-looking businessman stands up at a luncheon and he gives his testimony. He says this, "Before I knew Christ, I had nothing. My business was in bankruptcy. My health was ruined. I lost the respect of the community. I lost my family. Then I accepted Jesus as my Savior and Lord, and He took me out of bankruptcy and tripled my profits, dropped my blood pressure and freed me from the worry, gave me back my health, and my family has come home and we're together. God is good. Praise the Lord." Certainly God is able. In China, an old beaten down former university professor gives his testimony. It reads like this. "Before I met Christ, I had everything. I made a large salary, lived in a nice house, enjoyed good health. I was highly respected for my credentials and my profession, had a good marriage and beautiful children. Then I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. As a result, I immediately lost my post at the university and my home and my house and my car. I spent 5 years in prison in solitary confinement. I now work for pennies in a factory. I live with a nagging pain from my neck that was broken while I was abused in prison. My wife rejected me because of my stand for Christ. She took my children away, and I haven't seen her or them for 10 years. But God is good. I praise Him for His faithfulness." You see, we need to be careful that we don't look at just one testimony and say, well, that's the way God works, the Americanized version, and then discount the Chinese version. Okay? Whatever God does, be it the plight of the businessman and the testimony there, or the plight of the man from China and the testimony there, God is good. Remember that. When things go bad, Two men who love God. One gives thanks because what he has gained. The other gives thanks in spite of what he has lost. It's easy to give thanks when we're gaining. It's different to give thanks when we're losing, isn't it? And yet we are called to worship God. And like the old prophet who lived 2,600 years ago, when you can give God thanks and praise, whether times are good or times are not, you make up your mind that no matter what happens, no matter what difficulty, no matter how tough things get, you will seek the will of God, recall the works of God, and continue in the worship of God. When your faith is tested and others ask, where's God? And you say, he's not far from any one of us, for in him we live and we move and we have our being, and my God will never, no, never leave me or forsake me. And he hasn't in all these years. In spite of this present difficulty, he's got a good plan for me, and I'm just waiting and watching to see his glory. You see, that's the key, folks. You do that, and you've got victory in something that the world can't get, no matter what it tries. God help us to remember these lessons as we read through this book of Habakkuk, because we are living in a nation in similar times. People need to see singing people, Christians who are trusting in God, not government. God help us. Let's pray.